This morning, before we begin to read the Lord's Word, let's spend a few moments in prayer once again for Judy and family, and then we ask the Lord to comfort their hearts. Our Father, this morning we thank you that we can have a spirit of oneness with each other. We thank you that we can share with Judy and family the sorrow they feel in their hearts, and yet also a sense of joy that there is faith in the Lord, there is hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would bless the next few days, especially for them. We pray that you will encourage our hearts and bless us. As we read your word this morning, help us to understand this whole idea of unity in a church that very often we take for granted. We pray that you would alert us to the dangers that are there. And I pray that you would help us to forge even more what it really, really means to be that one united body in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. This morning, as we spend a little bit of time together to read the Lord's Word, I want to ask you to turn with me to the book of Colossians. This is Paul's epistle to the Colossians. And in the second chapter in particular, okay, and as we look at chapter 2, and we want to look very carefully in verse 19 especially. And Paul gives to us a description of what it really means for us to be one. And this is a beautiful picture. Okay, and we read these words. And not holding fast to the head. What is unity? And it is a holding fast to the head, to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the first part of it. The second part of it is to look at from whom all the body. Again, here, when I speak of the whole body, everyone involved, everyone included, and then nourished, knit together by joints and ligaments, and every part has a definite role to play. And then we read, it grows with the increase that is from God. Now, this verse is important in more ways than one. And this morning, I speak of this whole idea of being knit together. You know, a lot of people are not aware of the threats to our security as a country, unfortunately. Today's Sunday Times, first page one, and we see the disaster that is wrought by a person, by a car bomb that hits that little town. And we read over 90 people are killed or injured seriously. Nobody expected that. It happened. And people are maimed and people die. I think a lot of times we read things like that and we tell ourselves it won't happen to us in Singapore. We think of our security and we think that it's no difficulty whatsoever. And we think it won't happen. Bombay didn't think it would happen either. And then suddenly, before you know it, somebody hit the hotel and people die. And then after that, security comes in. Is there a danger? Is there a threat? Very much so. Of course, a famous story is told of a man in Japan called Hamaguchi. And one day, and it was harvest time, it was over, the town was celebrating a good harvest, a bumper crop. And the older man, Hamaguchi, said, you know, he's not going to town because it's a long distance away. He stayed in up in a hill somewhere, in a home. So the grandson, who was very attached to him, said to him, Grandpa, I'm going to stay with you. And the father said to him, you know, there's a lot of fun out there. You can see the fireworks and you can have anything you wish with a great harvest. And the son said, no, I'm going to stay with Grandpa because, you know, I can see the fireworks from here. I just want to spend time with Grandpa. The little boy said to the grandpa, he says, Grandpa, what is that? As he looked out to the sea. And the grandpa said, he was astonished. He saw something that he's not seen in his 80 years of life, how the sandbar had gone so far away. Couldn't believe that was happening. Suddenly, he remembered a threat. He said, my grandfather told me it happened in his time. So he couldn't explain it to the grandson. And so he said, I'm going to do something very, very special. You stay with me. So he got a torch, lit it, and of all the crazy things the grandson thought he did, he set on fire the harvest, the crop that was there. Grandpa, stop! What are you doing? Grandpa says, don't bother me. I'm doing something you don't understand. There's a threat coming. He went to the next pile, the bumper crop, and he set it on fire again. And this time the grandson was just crying, what are you doing, Grandpa? This is our crop. How are we going to feed ourselves? How are we going to take care of ourselves if you burn all these things here? To his horror, the grandfather went to his house and set the house on fire. And the smoke began to come up. You know, and the children and the other members of the family looked at a house on top of the hill, and he went up there and he says, what's happening? It's a fire. They call everybody, let's go up there. Let's save our house. Our house is on fire. They went up there. Everybody who was there just ran upstairs, went up to the hill to help to put out the fire. And then they asked, Grandpa, are you all right? What happened? Who set it on fire? This house and the bumper crop. And the grandpa said, I was the one. Are you crazy? You have just set our house on fire. You have just destroyed everything we worked so hard during harvest time. And he began to weep because, look, they've lost everything. The house is gone. The crop was gone. Everything was gone. And the grandpa says, look, can you see? And then to their horror, they saw waves coming, huge waves. They have never seen tidal waves that high for the last 80 years. And it came on at a speed at which they could not understand. It started off small and it built up speed. And before you know it, within the next few minutes, the entire village was completely gone. And you know, he saved their lives. At the expense of his own crop and his own house. And they just knelt before him and said, thank you. Threats are never easily seen. It takes experience, it takes wisdom, it takes discernment to recognize the threats that are there. And they can be very, very real. And so Paul, in his own wisdom and experience, wrote to the Colossian church and warned them of a threat that was there, but they could not see it. And so he wrote to the Colossian church. Now, he's seen it in Galatia. He's seen this in Corinth. He's seen this threatening the church in Philippi. He's seen this again and again and again. But the Colossians, being a new church, and Paul did not found the church, they were not as well taught, and they were not aware of the dangers that were there. What was the threat? Well, let's take a look at chapter 2, and you'll see this threat very, very clearly spelled out. Okay, let's take a look. Now, in verse 4, he said, now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. And this is important. It comes in the form of deception. Now, that's interesting to use the word deception here because in Greek, it literally means to offer a parallel logic. Now, that sounds very interesting because, A, what Paul is teaching, now, this is what I'm teaching. They look alike. They sound alike. They are almost alike. It's called paralogic. Is it possible? And sometimes you cannot distinguish between what is and what seems parallel. It seems good. It seems great even. It seems logical. But behind it is the danger of deception. This is persuasive words. There was once upon a time when King David was in danger from his own son. And this young man, the prince, he wanted to be the king. He began to say to the people, you see, my father David is King David. He's a good man, but he's an old man. Well, listen, you've got all your problems. You can't solve them, right? Why don't you come to me? And I'm going to help you. And I'm going to solve the problems for you. And I'm going to be able to do all these things for you. And very soon, he had a gathering of people. Before you know it, there was a rebellion. And that rebellion, of course, unfortunately, was brutally put down. But nobody saw it coming. It sounds right. It sounds good. There is a parallel logic here. But it was destructive. So the danger of deception is so real in the Colossian church, and it can occur at any time, at any place, in any country, in any church. The danger is there. We have to be aware of it. We can be deceived. That was the first threat that Paul raised up in chapter 2 and verse 4. In verse 8, we read another threat. And he says, beware, lest anyone among you will try and listen, this is interesting here. And it is capturing you through philosophy and empty deceit. It was interesting to see John coming to share what he did. You see, he studies philosophy. And so he would interact with me from time to time. And he says, Pastor, you know, this logical thing here and there. So I would tell him, listen, what have all the philosophers in the world done for the world? Nothing. It sounds philosophical. It sounds good. It sounds interesting. But guess what? At the end of it all, it's just empty deceit. That's what it is. So when people offer things like that, philosophy, and it's really nothing but empty deceit, guess what? It is after the tradition of men. According to the basic principles of the world, but not according to Christ. So it was a big decision for him to say, you know, I'm out of there. Because it was just destroying his very soul. The danger was very real. And so what he said, you know, he's only told you 5 minutes of it. So I'm just so glad because that's how it works. You see, you are young, you finish NS, you know, this is philosophy. I'm going to be the next big philosopher. Really. And it just sounds so appealing. You know, and philosophy is appealing because if you've never read philosophy, you don't know how exciting it can be. But when you've read philosophy, you just get, wait a minute. You pause for a while, you begin to realize, hey, it's not all that great either. Right? Communism was a philosophy. Where we go? Capitalism is a philosophy. And now we have capitalistic communists. Is it possible? Communistic capitalists. And you know, people work whatever they want. And that's how dangerous it can get. But essentially, they are the traditions of men. People know how to use philosophy. People use ways and means. But it is not after Christ. Okay? Now we go on to the next part of it, and I think we look at this here in verse 18, where Paul warns. And it says, let no one cheat you. Okay? And they offer false humility and everything else there. And they are puffed up by the imagination of their mind. And this is how it works. It's just so simple. It looks great. It takes a wise apostle like the apostle Paul to say, well, let's see through it. Let's cut right through and see what it really, really, really is. that the threat was now averted. Wherein is the danger? The danger is found actually in verse 19. They are not holding fast to the head. In words, maybe, but in reality, it's just not there. From whom the whole body, nourished, knits together by every joint and ligament, whatever it is supplied, it will cause increase. You know what is the danger? It will affect the growth of the church. And anything that will affect the growth of the church is a danger. Anything that affects the potential of the church, anything that affects the ministry of the church is a danger that we need to be alerted to. These are not words I'm saying. These were words of the apostle written 2,000 years ago, and they still are applicable, and it is so very real today. The danger is very, very, very real. How does it affect? It affects unity. It affects fellowship. It affects friendship. It affects our faith. It affects fruitfulness. And that's how it can go. Is there very real danger? The answer is very much so, yes. What is our response to these dangers, to these threats that we must first recognize? And after we recognize, what do we do? And I think this is important for us to understand and appreciate. I think first 2:19 says, let's hold fast to the head. Remember, this is the body of Christ. If we really say we are practicing the headship of the Lord Jesus, if we're really practicing the understanding of a church, then we would do nothing against that church. But the moment we don't hold fast to the idea of Christ and the body of Christ, straight away we recognize this is something that is not from God, and that becomes absolutely obvious. And so we see this here, Paul reminding us, not holding fast to the head. And our commitment, why do we do the things we do as a church? It is simply because Jesus himself has done this. Does Jesus care for the body of Christ? Absolutely. Does he care for the sheep and the lambs? Absolutely. Does he not teach? Does he not spend time with all the disciples? But of course he did. Why did he do it? Because he loved them. Why did he do it? Because it was the right thing to do. Why did he do it? Because this is exactly what it means to be a body of Christ. He is the head. He has to care. He has to function. He has to play his role in every sense of the word. And this is what we see. But when we don't hold fast to the head and to the part of the body of Christ that we so clearly state, then we have indeed shifted. And we've got to be able to understand and discern this. What is the church? And wonderfully, beautifully, it is described simply as that body of Christ. And it's important. How do we understand this whole body? It's made up of joints, it's made up of ligaments, it's flesh and blood, and everything that makes up the church. And this is important. That's how we practice the sense of oneness. Involvement, contribution, nourishment, commitment. That's what it is. But of course, so tonight we will gather together with Judy and family. What are the little things we do? Whatever things we can do. We can be there for you in any way possible. We're just going to be there. In prayer, in person, in anything that we could possibly help you in, we will. And that's how we practice this whole idea of the concept of the body of Christ. We do the things we do because we believe in what Jesus Christ himself has given us as an example. Did he not reach out to the multitudes? Was he not everywhere, anywhere, you know, in remote places, among the multitude, caring for everyone, everyone? But the answer is, but of course. What is exactly what we are doing? We want to do exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing. And this is something that we want to appreciate. And we are nourished because of it. And we are knit together because of this. We are knit together in more ways than one. But of course, you know, I'm just deeply, deeply challenged to look at this whole idea of understanding what it means for the family to be together. Sam is Sam Oh. Judy is Young. Judy was saying sometimes he is mistaken as, "Hello, Mr. Young." See, this was just what it means to be son-in-law. And it really means to care for. This is the home. This is your home. If I can care for you in any way, in every way possible, let me do this. And I was just saying to him, I said, "Sam, you know, we should share this with everybody else because this is what it means to be knit together as a family. We care. This is what it means." And I identify with him because that's how I felt very, very much when my mother-in-law, my late mother-in-law, had cancer. I was there with her. I was there to bring her down for her treatment. I was there for her to make arrangements for whatever I can. This is what it means to be knit together, to be nourished together. That's what it's all about. And so we not only believe in it, we practice it in daily life. How do we see this together? So that the younger generation can learn and say, it's not about me, it's about the whole family. It's about being knit together. And it's really, really wonderful to understand what it means to be knit and to be nourished together and then to be committed in more ways than one. What is the sense of unity that we have in our church after 42 years? And the word is growth. I think this is important. We are talking about the growth of our children. We know we're talking about the growth of each other. It's not just personal membership. It is looking at our children and saying, this is how we want them to grow. And this is important for us to know. And I think that somebody also remarked and then said that Titus seemed to have put on some weights in Singapore. He's got to go home and exercise a little bit. And I said, yes. Well, you can understand why he's a little put on a little bit of weight. I'm surprised only a little. Because I was told that he has dinner every night. Somebody's bringing him up for dinner. Every night. I don't mean it's just roti prata and chapati. I mean, you know, it's dinner every night. Pastor Baskran wrote to me and he said, we'll be at the airport to receive him tomorrow as well. I said, good. So usually when I come home, it's like a hero, you know, coming from Singapore and I'm going to celebrate again. He's going to put on weight. I don't know yet. But, you know, it's important, that sense of being knit together, the sense of being nourished together. That's how it should be. So it's something that we really, really want to. Growth is something special and precious. And are we capable of growth further? Yes. And that's why in 2:19 we read, it grows. This is the word. It keeps growing. It's like a plant that keeps growing. It's like a tree that keeps growing. The moment it stops growing, it begins to die. Our church must be deeply committed to the whole idea of growth. This is so important. We find growth. We work on growth. We cultivate anything and everything that grows. And this is important. And this has to do with the church as well. And with the increase that is from God. We've seen growth in our church from 25 people to where we are. We've seen growth and we keep seeing growth in India. We are committed to growing further in Myanmar. We are committed to growing all the time. This is how we see the Lord's blessing on a sense of unity. So we want to be careful of people who present paralogic. We want people who who seek to deceive. We want to be careful of any doctrine and every doctrine that will potentially hurt the life, the growth, the ministry of the church. Can it happen? It did to the Colossian church. And so Paul wrote to them and warned them of all these things. What's our role? What's our role today as we look at our church? And I'm glad for a group of young men, and they are committed to protecting the sense of this is our church, this is our unity, this is our oneness, this is our growth pattern. We are committed to do guarding against false teachings in every way possible. Absolutely. What else are we going to do? We can do look every possible means today, protecting in every way possible. But of course, we have cybersecurity today. Of course. We have everything that is needed to protect any country, any establishment. We need to, and so we need to protect the church as well. But in the protection of the church, we must promote that oneness. And this is in every sense needed, because if we don't protect, if we don't promote that sense of oneness, we will lose it. And it's very, very easy to become distant. It's very easy to take on a different approach. It's very easy to go and feel we're not part of. And our challenge is to be a part of, in every sense of the word. To those of you who are newcomers, please get to know us. I cannot, you know, there was a time and age where I would know every single person by name, just by name. I still know the people who are members by name, yes. But it's very, very hard to remember somebody who just come to church and they could be there for a long time, hibernating for many, many months. And then tell me, Pastor, I've been here for so long. Yeah, but you're downstairs and I can't see you. And you, I'm saying you can see me. You're seeing me does not equate to me seeing you. Not the same. So we need to make a little bit of effort. You know, I know that there are people, they cycle together. I am not into cycling together. I would rather walk with the Lord. So it's a different thing. I can understand that. You know, you cycle together. So tonight, you know, the next couple of nights, the people who cycle to there, and they call themselves cyclones. I don't know why they call themselves cyclones, but, that's just cycling together. And then there are people who eat together. They like to eat together. And I can understand that. You know, that's how you develop the thing here. But, you know, when we see a sense of oneness that is developing, it's important that we understand. This is not a personality cult. This is just simply Pastor Charlie caring for each one of you, because there is a genuine sense of love for you. This is Morning Hong Wei and Jermaine, first Sunday back in church after 1 month. First thing they did was to push the pram and said, Pastor, I want to introduce you to our son. And said, hello, baby, this is Pastor Charlie. And so I say hello to him. Not that he understands the word that I'm saying, but, you know, we talked. This is what it is. You're making the effort. If you don't want to bring your baby to see me, I cannot be there for you with you. But if you want to bring the little baby to see me and I can develop a relationship with the baby, it's great. It's not a personality cult. It's just simply personal. It's just simply love. It's a natural thing that we have. And this is important for us to understand and appreciate. This is what we should be as a church. This is what we've always been the last 42 years. We're there with everyone. Whether it's John and his son, he's not well. Drive all the way to Manywich. Of course we want to be there. We're part of each other. Naturally so. It really doesn't matter with whom it may be. We will just be there for each other in every way possible. Even if I have to receive 50 emails from you, I will answer each one, every single one. Maybe it will take more than 1 day today, but you know what? I will answer. Why? Because that's what it means to be knit together. That's what it means to be nourished. That's what it means to be concerned for each other. That's how it should be. And we are just deeply touched that this is how it can work out. is something that we are all deeply committed to. This is our church. Let's protect it, let's guard it, let's keep it, let's promote it the way we should, the way we are taught in the scriptures, because we care. That is Bethany. And this is the body of Christ that we want to treasure. Well, let's pray together. This morning, as we pray together and as we read from Colossians, let's really, really pray that God would help us move our hearts to be very certain as to what we should do. To guard, to protect, to promote, to strengthen in every way possible something that we are a part of for 42 years. I'm going to ask you to pray very much. And I'm going to ask you to take that extra step forward. Relate, care, pray for. Do everything we can to strengthen our bonds with each other. Take that trouble. And we are going to be more closely knit and nourished together as a result. Our Father, we thank you for the challenge to listen to this word that Paul wrote to the Colossian church. And we can recognize how important it is that we hear this word and with courage and an understanding hold fast to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the body of Christ given to us. We ask you to bless us as we take time to ponder this word. Help us, as always, to stand firmly, solidly on what we believe in the scriptures, in the church that you've given to us so graciously. We ask you to help us to forge an even greater sense of oneness with each other. We'll ask you to bless us as we give this offering now. In Jesus' name, amen.